Today's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word. When I was a young kid, I remember, about two old houses ago. And it was a Saturday morning, a typical Saturday morning. It was a summer day, so it was very, very hot. So what I used to do on a summer day, on Saturday morning, I would sit in front of the couch where the TV is, with my boxer shorts and no shirt on. I just want to relax and just chill out watching cartoons in the morning. That's what I was doing on this Saturday morning. Boxer shorts, no shirt, just relaxed, chilled out on a hot summer day. And it was early morning, I remember when I woke up watching TV, my dad wasn't home. He went out somewhere. And after watching a bit of TV, I noticed that my dad had come home that morning. And when he came home, he had someone else with him. Now, it wasn't my mum, she was already home. My dad had a guest with him. And my dad wanted me to meet this guest. So I was sitting on the couch with my boxer shorts and my shirt, Alf. And my dad brings this guest to me and introduces this guest right there with me in my boxer shorts and shirt off. And my dad says to me, this is a very special guest. This is one of the high senior pastors of the Vietnamese Alliance Church in Vietnam. And here I am, lounged around with my boxer shorts and shirt, and my reaction to him entering my house was like that. I went right back to watching TV. And I remember when I did that, I looked towards my dad, and my dad gave me a look of just pure disgust. So how dare you show that disrespect? So he told me, without being too awkward and uncomfortable, he told me to stand up, get a shirt, get some shorts on, come out here and properly show your respects. So as you guys know, in Vietnamese culture, when a special guest enters your house, you know, you got to fold your arms, you got to bow, you got to gow and stuff like that, right? So I didn't do any of that. So when my dad saw me not do that, that was a huge sign of disrespect and honor to a very special guest in our house. So I had to come back and make amends and make it right. Maybe you guys have had that same experience before. And I remember at that time, that was really the first experience in my life that I remembered that when a special guest comes into my home, I've got to show them the honor and the respect and the acknowledgement that they deserve. I can't just have my boxer shorts and shirt off every time a special guest comes into my home. That's inappropriate. It's disrespectful. And then maybe you guys have had that happen before, but you know, I realize that when it comes to certain distinguished people and special guests, you know, when they enter a place, when they enter a certain room, you need to show them special attention and acknowledgement and an honor and a respect. So some of you guys might not have special Vietnamese pastors come to your house, but think of these ones. If you've ever been to a graduation ceremony, I know some of you guys are in uni and you've graduated. If you've ever been to a graduation ceremony, you'll notice that at the beginning of the ceremony, everyone's called to stand up and remain silent. The reason is because at that time, I think the dean or the chancellor or the president of the academic board, they walk in, and as they do that, you have to stand up. You've got to show your respects. You've got to honor them and acknowledge their presence in a place. If you've never graduated, that's fine. Another classic example is a wedding. If some of you guys have been to a wedding, you'll know, when's the one time we are called to stand up? When the bride enters the room, right? Obviously, the groom is not important enough. We don't care about you. But the bride, different story. She's decked out, she's beautiful, she's taken all that time to make herself look lovely. And when she enters the room, we don't just sit there fiddling on our phones, treating her like everyone else. She's not like everyone else that day. She's special. She's lovely. She's beautiful. So when we stand up, we show her the honor, the acknowledgement, and the respect that she deserves when she enters a place. So it's not just Vietnamese culture, it's Western culture. We know that when someone special comes into a room, we show them the proper respect. When I came into church today, no one showed me proper respect. No one stood up for me, but that's okay because I'm not special. But it's culture that we do that when someone special comes into the place. So let me ask you then, if we do that for a bride, if we do that for a dean or a chancellor or a president, if we do that for a special Vietnamese pastor, how do you think we should treat God's presence when he enters a place? How should we respect and honor and acknowledge God's presence when he walks into a room? Because I don't know about you guys, but I think God's more important than a bride. He's probably more important than a Vietnamese pastor from Vietnam. And he's probably more important than the dean and the chancellor and the president of the academic board. So if we stand and if we remain silent as a sign when someone special enters a place, what are the signs that we should be looking for when God enters a place? Do we act casual? Are we laid back? Are we in our boxer shorts and shirts just treating him like everyone else? Or do we give him the honor that he deserves? In the passage that we're looking at today, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, it's actually a description of what happens when God enters a room. This is the one that Jesus has promised would be to our advantage. That one that he talked about has finally arrived. The one that Jesus told us to wait for is finally here. The disciples have like long been eagerly anticipating and expecting this day to come. And God does not disappoint when this day comes. Because this day will be unlike any other day. And to prove that it's unlike any other day, there are three things that accompany the Holy Spirit's arrival and presence in this room. These are the signs when the Holy Spirit is here. If you guys have your Bible, you'll notice as Vin read it out for us, there are three things we're going to look at today. There's a sign of wind, fire, and speech. Wind, fire, and speech are the three things that we see signal the arrival and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a place. So before we do that, friends, let's pray. Since the Holy Spirit is here, let's ask him for his help and his guidance today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here in this place. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you dwell among us, and Lord, you dwell in us. As we look at Acts chapter 2, Lord, we pray, Father God, that if there are any distractions, if there are any things that prevent us, Lord, from not only understanding your word, but engaging your word and allowing your word to transform us, the Lord, may we take those things and give them completely, Lord, to you. Lord, we desire to be a people today who are changed and challenged by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you do that to the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you have your Bible, there are three things I'll look at today. They signal the arrival and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in this place. The first thing we're going to look at is the sign of wind. You guys have your Bible? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." So the first sign we see of the arrival and presence of the Holy Spirit in a place is mighty rushing wind. I don't know if you guys can remember, but it's not that long ago. If you guys can cast your minds back to just the end of last year, you might remember that at the end of last year we had some pretty bad storms and winds right through Sydney. And even, I think, Melbourne as well. These are some of the images that were captured late last year. So you might remember some of the destructive storms and the heavy winds that ripped right through Sydney and Melbourne. Some of these storms caused millions, sometimes even billions of dollars of damage to property and housing. You saw roofs of houses being ripped off and torn off and blown into the wind. You saw people on the street with their umbrellas and their coats kind of being blown away and dragged away. You saw debris being tossed around and thrown into the air like nothing. You see, a mighty rushing wind at its very core is dangerous and destructive, isn't it? When a mighty rushing wind comes, it causes chaos and disorder. Its very purpose is to muck up the things that are in order, to cause damage and tear things apart. That's what a mighty rushing wind does. But if you look at the mighty rushing wind that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, you don't get a sense of that destruction, do you? There's no talk of chaos and disorder and mayhem. Why is that? Why is this mighty rushing wind in this place not causing damage? It's not ripping the roof off this house. Why? To understand that, guys, we need to actually look at what God intends when he brings wind, a mighty rushing wind into a place. The first reference of wind in the Bible is actually in Genesis chapter 1. You guys remember in Genesis chapter 1, when the earth is formless and void and there's only darkness, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God, aka the wind of God, hovered over the face of the waters. And in that chaotic, disordered darkness, we are told that the Spirit is ultimately in control. That means the wind of God, through the power of the Word of God, eventually brings peace to what was once chaotic. The Spirit of God, the wind of God, actually creates order out of disorder in the beginning of all creation. The second example is also a little bit further on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We're told in this verse, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Again, the breath of God, the aka the wind of God, brings life to the lifeless, peace to chaos, order to disorder. See, the amazing thing is that while normally a mighty rushing wind causes chaos and destruction, the wind of the Spirit actually does the very opposite. The wind of God actually brings peace and life and order to the disciples in the room at that place. And this is still the same work of the Holy Spirit today. The song that we're going to sing after all this is the song that we're very familiar with, Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. If you guys remember the lyrics, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, chains are broken, eyes are open. So friends, we know when the Spirit of God has arrived and is present in a place. We know it because there's freedom from sin. There's peace from chaos. There's life in the full, and there's order from disorder. These are the things that should be present where the Spirit is present. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, he's a famous Christian pastor, theologian. He says this. I love this line. He says, you might as well try to hear without ears or breathe without lungs as to try to live a Christian life without the Spirit of God in your hearts. Isn't that good? I love that, right? In other words, what he's saying is that it's impossible to be a people of God. It's impossible to be a church of God and bring freedom, peace, life, and order if there's no Spirit of God. Because you can't do it. In order to bring freedom, peace, and life, and order, we need to be a people who have the Spirit of God. Therefore, if the Spirit of God is in us, if the Spirit of God is in this room, in this place, in this church, then friends, we need to experience freedom from sin, peace from chaos, life to the full, and order from disorder. These are the signs that accompany the arrival and presence of the Holy Spirit in a place. This is what the disciples saw. This is what they experienced firsthand. And I think that this is what we need to experience and see firsthand today as well. But the second thing that also happens, it's not just wind. We also see fire in verse 3. Verse 3 reads, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now, let me ask you really quickly. Have any of you guys ever seen fire gently rest upon something? I don't know you, but I haven't. When fire goes on something, what does it do? It burns it. Fire, again, like wind, at its natural core, its purpose is to destroy and rip through something. And if you have been watching the news, you will know that in the Adelaide Hills district, you guys would have seen some of these images. If you guys don't know, recently in the news in the Adelaide Hills district, there have been terrible fires ripping through that whole entire area. Some of the damage that has been caused is that this fire has burnt more than 12,000 hectares and destroyed or badly damaged 27 homes thus far. The fires have also caused the injury or hospitalization of 29 people in that area. And if you were at Reconnect last year, you might remember that Dan shared with us a story of the fire that happened in his uni lounge that ripped right through and damaged that whole entire kitchen area. That's what fire does. Fire damages and it obliterates and it kills everything and everyone and anything in its way. But again, if you look at verse 3 of this passage, when the fire comes, notice that the fire here doesn't kill. The fire here doesn't actually damage or destroy anything. Why? Just like wind, we need to understand fire in the right biblical context. If you might remember from Exodus chapter 3, this very famous story, remember when God called Moses from the burning bush? I don't know if you guys remember, but when God called Moses from the burning bush, in verse 2 of chapter 3, we are told that Moses saw that the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. It was burning, but it didn't burn up. I also remember in Daniel chapter 3, the very famous story when the three young men in Babylon were thrown into the fiery furnace. We are told that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they weren't burned. In fact, they were walking in the midst of the flames with God, and they weren't even harmed. Not a hair on their head was singed, we are told. There was flames, but there was no consuming of flames. So normally while a fire consumes, actually God's fire brings comfort. While the power of fire often destroys, the power of God's fire actually sustains life. God's fire and God's wind does the very opposite of what normally fire and wind actually does. And this is why we are told that the tongues of fire is seen resting on each of them. It's because God's holy fire does not represent destruction and death. In fact, it represents comfort in despair, power in weakness for the disciples in that place. So if the Spirit of God is in us, if the Spirit of God is in this place, in this church, then friends, we need to know that when we experience His comfort in despair, and His power in our weakness. Because that's what happens when God enters a room. But finally, the third thing we see wind, we see fire. The last thing we see in verse 4 is we see speech. We actually see speech. In verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the third and final sign we see here of the Holy Spirit's arrival and presence in a place is when people actually start speaking in different languages. But please do not be confused. These different languages is not like a gibberish. Okay, it's not like a made-up language. Where you're actually told that these are languages that people can actually understand. It's not a made-up thing. It's not gibberish. It's actually a understandable language. Pop quiz. Can you guys remember a story in the Bible where God divided the whole entire earth because of language? Anyone remember where that happened? The Tower of Babel? Yeah. You guys remember that story? Classic story. You guys remember the story in Genesis chapter 11, if you want to flip there. Genesis chapter 11, you'll notice in that story, the people of the earth came together and their intention was to build a tower high enough to reach the heavens in order to reach God. But God looked down upon them and He judged their pride and arrogance by taking away their common language. So there was actually a time on earth when all the people of the earth spoke one language. And in their pride and arrogance, they used that language to defy God. God punished them by giving them all different languages and then He scattered them on the face of the earth. People then started looking at each other with fear and confusion, not understanding what people were saying, living in different parts of the world. That was the world's punishment because they tried in their pride to stand up against God. Now, why is that important to know? Because, guys, at Pentecost, God would finally redeem what happened at Babel. You see, whereas God judged mankind through language at Babel, God would now save mankind through language at Pentecost. God completely reversed what happened at Babel. See, at Babel, different languages was a sign of God's punishment, but at Pentecost, different languages was a sign of God's power
and grace. In fact, if you look at the passage that we just read before, 15 different language groups are mentioned in this chapter. 15 different language groups. Quite a lot for that time to be together in one place. Why do you think 15 languages are mentioned in this chapter? Why do you think the author goes through so much effort to try to understand and record all the languages that he hears at that time? Why do you think that's significant for us? If you guys remember from last week's sermon, remember Jesus' last earthly words to his disciples before he departed? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Did you know that within 10 days of Jesus saying this word, that actually came true? Have a look at this. The 15 language groups that you read in Acts chapter 2 actually declare God's mighty works, which the Holy Spirit is now fulfilling through what Jesus Christ has said. Those 15 language groups from Jerusalem, which is in the center, those 15 language groups actually span out like that. So what you're actually seeing at Pentecost is when Jesus said, you're going to start sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, and then you're going to spread out and out and out to the ends of the earth. 10 days after Jesus said that, it's already happening. The gospel is going out and out to all these different nations, all these different language groups, until it reaches to the ends of the earth. Amazing, right, what the Holy Spirit can do. Again, is that not to our advantage? Is that not worth the wait to see that through language, God actually brings glory to himself? And so the world, which was once divided and once segregated because of language, is actually now united together because of language through the power of the Holy Spirit. This division that the world has once known is now completely gone. And that's important for us to know because at this time in the world, the Romans actually ruled the world. The Romans were the ones with the power, and actually Rome tried to think of many different ways to bring the united world together. Some of the things that the Romans tried to do is that they tried to introduce a very common language which everyone could speak, and that was Greek and Latin. Those are the two biggest languages that were introduced into the world. They even tried putting everyone under Roman law to bring everyone together. They even tried to build better roads and communications to help unite the whole world together, to end this division and restore peace and harmony to the world. But the sad reality is none of that works. None of Rome's best efforts could actually bring the divided world together. But even today, do you guys know that even our world today, 2015, even we try our very best efforts to bring this divided world together. One of the biggest ways that we try to unite people together, as you guys might know, social networking. Huge thing for us today, right? Things like Facebook and Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Skype, FaceTime, Google Hangout, online gaming. We use all those things. Why? To connect with each other, right? And we also got things like better mobile phone features, better mobile phone coverage. We also want quick and affordable travel, whether locally or overseas. We love all these things because they bring us together. They unite the world together. But if you want to step away from technology for a little bit, another way that our world wants to bring the world together is that we want to bring the world together through tolerance. The world says that, you know, if we tolerate each other, then we can live in peace and in harmony and in unity. You know, the world says that if we can learn to tolerate each other's differences, then we can live together. But can I just say that tolerance doesn't bring people together? Tolerance, at its very core, tells us to ignore the things that make us different. It tells you to put a blindfold over the things that make us different, to disregard all those things and just pretend like everything's okay. Now, while that might sound good and feel good, tolerance doesn't ultimately bring unity. You can't be unified if you ignore what's really there in front of you, right? So we can't unite the world through technology, and we can't unite the world through tolerance. But even though the world tries its best to unite the world through technology and through tolerance, Can I just ask then, why do we all still feel so alone in this world? If online gaming and social networking is supposed to make us feel more connected, then why are people still suffering from depression more now than we ever have in all history? Why are young kids taking their own lives because they feel so alone? If tolerance and technology is supposed to bring this world together, then why does our world still feel so divided and segregated? Because, guys, the simple fact of the matter is the same problem that plagued the ancient world in Acts is the same problem that plagues us today. And that is mankind cannot bring unity to this world. Whether through technology, whether through tolerance, whether through our gifts, we can't do it. What mankind has tried their best to do, friends, only by the work of the Holy Spirit can our world be united into one body, by one Spirit, with one hope of their calling, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of them all. Peace, harmony and unity under Jesus Christ is the only way that we and this world can be united through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God showed us that in Acts chapter 2. So if we still feel like we need to bring unity without the Holy Spirit, friends, it's a task that will have no end, will have no purpose. So we see here that there are three things that accompany God's Spirit in a place. There is wind, there is fire, and there is speech. It's a pretty incredible scene if you think about it. Can you imagine being in that place? What it would have been like to actually see that actually happen? The wind, the fire, and the languages. A mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, people speaking in different languages. Those are the things that happen when God enters a room. And so is it any wonder in verse 12, we read the reaction of the people who saw this? The end reaction is, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, I believe that this kind of reaction captures for us the kind of reaction we should have when God enters a room. Amazed, but yet confused. You know, amazed because the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't always measure up to what we expect him to do, but confused because the work of the Holy Spirit often defies our own logic and reason. See, guys, and the thing I learned about the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit cannot be predicted, he cannot be contained, and he cannot be controlled. He does whatever he so desires. And that doesn't always sit well with us as Christians. We can't always explain how or why he does the things that he does. A Christian theologian, Alistair Begg, he says that wind and fire is the perfect example that describes God's presence. He says it like this. We have sought to limit the ministry of God's Spirit despite the fact that he is depicted in terms of two of the most uncontrollable aspects of nature, wind and fire. We have settled for adequacy when God's purpose for us is abundance. Isn't that good? Wind and fire, as you know, is the most uncontrollable element in all of nature. Yet God's Spirit is described as wind and fire. That tells us that at his very core, the Holy Spirit is untamable, uncontrollable, unpredictable. He does and goes wherever he wants to go, and he does whatever he wants to do. So when that happens, are you and I amazed at that? Does that amaze you when the Holy Spirit does something that you completely don't expect? Or are you even confused when he does things that defy your own logic and reason? If you're not amazed and confused, it's maybe because we've been playing it too safe with God. Perhaps a lot of us here keep God in a box, you know, neatly wrapped up and tied up, and we only let God out of the box when we feel like we need him. But when we don't need him, we put him back into a box, shove him in the corner until we need him again. Now, I know that some Christians, I know for me, sometimes that's the kind of God that I worship, the God that I can control, the God that I will let out of the box when it's convenient for me. But friends, can I tell you that when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, you invite the unpredictable, the uncontainable, and the uncontrollable God into your life. He will do things in your life that will define your own logic and reason. He will not always measure up to your own expectations of Him. He will simply do whatever He wants to do in order to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. And one of my prayers for this church is that we will be a church that really captures that idea. That we will be a church that is led by the Holy Spirit, not by our own programs and plans that are kind of neat and packaged in a box. But we allow the Holy Spirit to be unleashed in this church. To allow Him to do whatever He wants to do, and for us as His people to simply go wherever He goes. If this is what you want for your life, if this is what you want for the church, then I guess the question that I want to end today with is this. Do you want Him to enter into your life? Do you want this unpredictable, uncontainable, and uncontrollable God to enter into your life? Friends, let's pray.